As we think about 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and the challenge that we find here in verse number 58, we think about the Christian life in general. And the Bible teaches us that the Christian life is not a sprint. It is not a very quick race that we're running for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible often depicts the Christian life as a marathon, as a long race in which we are called to remain faithful unto the Lord unto the end. In Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And that word patience there that we find in Hebrews chapter number 12 is speaking about endurance, and it's speaking about perseverance, that we would persevere in the race that God has called us to run, and we would endure in that race with hopefulness and with expectancy. And as a runner endures hardness, and as they persevere through pain and the temptations to quit as they're running this long marathon, likewise, a Christian is called to persevere through the valleys and the tribulations and the difficult times of the Christian life, and to remain faithful unto our Savior unto our final day. I think about a runner by the name of John Stephen Akwari. He competed in the marathon in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. His body began to cramp up as he was running that race because he was not used to the high altitude of that city, the country that he came from. He was unable to train at that altitude. And as he was running that race at the 19-kilometer mark during that 42-kilometer race, there was some jockeying for position. Some of the runners were getting close to one another. And as they were jockeying for position, one of the men accidentally bumped into Akwari, and Akwari fell to the ground, and he injured himself quite severely. He dislocated his knee. He injured a portion of his shoulder. But as he lay there in pain, the first thought that he had was, "I need to finish this race." And so he got right back up, and despite the pain and despite the difficulty, he continued to run that race. And eventually, he finished that race. He came in last place out of the 57 competitors who completed that race. The winner of the marathon in first place was from Ethiopia. His time that he finished in was 2 hours and 20 minutes and 26 seconds. Akwari was the final person to enter into the stadium, and he finished at 3 hours, 25 minutes, and 27 seconds. By the time he came into that stadium, much of the crowd had already dissipated. There was only a few dozen people that were left there within that stadium. All the reporters had already left. They were recording and reporting concerning the medal ceremony. But as they were there, they began hearing news that there was one more runner. There was one last man named Akwari who was still running. He had not quit, and he was entering into that stadium as the sun was setting. And as that took place, the few people that were there began cheering on this final runner as he was coming to that finish line, as he was limping across on that racetrack. And the interview or the news reporters that were interviewing those at the medal ceremony, they left that place and they came over to the inside of that stadium, and they found Akwari at that finish line, and they simply asked them the basic question, the obvious question: with a dislocated knee and with the injury that you faced, why did you not quit the race? And this is what Akwari responded. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." And likewise, in our Christian life here this morning, I want us to recognize that God is not interested in simply watching us start the Christian life well. It's a wonderful thing for us to start well, but God desires that we would continue well, and then God desires that we would finish well, that we would remain faithful unto the Lord until our final day. And I pray that our desire within our hearts for each and every one of us would be the heart that the Apostle Paul had as he was running his race for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think about his testimony in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And I pray that would be our passion. And I pray within our hearts that would be our desire, that we're looking forward to the finish line. We're not always looking back to exactly how we started, but we're looking forward to that final moment. We're looking forward to that day when we're going to face our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that the vision that we have in our minds for each and every one of us is that we would be running across faithfully holding up the Word of God for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we study this one verse, in verse number 58, I want to share with you some thoughts concerning our call to faithfulness. And how can we be faithful until that final moment that we see our Savior? First of all, notice with me in verse number 58, we must be faithful in our stand. And that's really where it all begins. We must be faithful in our stand. And look at what it says there in verse number 58 as it begins. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable." Those words there, steadfast, unmovable, means to be strong. And it means to be confident in our faith. And it means to be stable and fixed in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to stand firm on the doctrines of the faith that they have been taught. Stand firm in the beliefs. Stand firm on what I have taught you according to the scriptures, according to the word of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 15, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." And then I think about the challenge in Jude chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And you see here this morning, in a generation and a society that is confused when it comes to truth, we need some godly born-again believers that would stand on the truth of the Word of God. And we need some Christians here this morning that's not going to blend in with the world and not going to compromise with every social agenda that's coming out in our community, but rather we would earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Could I suggest here this morning that we must stand for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are a lot of religions. There are a lot of so-called churches even out there here this morning, and they would say that they're Christian, but when it comes to their belief and their doctrine, they would not hold to the truth that Jesus Christ was God himself manifested in the flesh. But the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse number 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 9, the Bible says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," speaking about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this day and age, when there's so many different types of religion, where really the buzzword of society and religion is tolerance and coexistence, we must be strong on our stand when it comes to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ does not belong on the same shelf with everybody else. But when you go to the tomb sites of every other founder of every other religion, you're going to find their bones and their remains. But if you go on the outskirts of Jerusalem to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that tomb is empty, my friend, because Jesus Christ was God and he conquered death and he conquered sin and he lives forevermore. And that is our Savior. And he does not belong on the same shelf with everybody else, but he must be high and he must be exalted above them all. And we must stand firm when it comes to our stand on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I suggest here this morning, we must stand for salvation being by faith alone. That is not works plus faith. It's not by works. It's not by sacraments. It's not by tradition. It's not by your pedigree. It's not by your religious activity, but it's by faith alone, believing in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And there might be some people out there that would argue and say, you know what? Well, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a work as well. And you must be first regenerated by God before you can have faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. When we look throughout the scriptures, every time we find works in the context of salvation, it is contrasted with faith and belief. that it is through faith and belief alone that we can receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And therefore, we find continuously throughout the Scriptures that salvation is by faith alone. We must also stand for salvation being available for every man, woman, and child. God did not predestinate some to enter into heaven. And God did not predestinate another group to be deemed to go to hell no matter how hard they try. But the Bible has taught us that man has been given free will to choose whether or not they would receive or reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 2, verse 2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That's every man, that's every woman, that's every child that is in the world. In Revelation 22, verse 17, I don't know how much clearer it can get. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And thank God for that promise that anybody can be saved, that everybody can be part of the family of God and adopted as children of the Lord. And we must stand for that truth, especially in this day and era where there's so much error out there that is prevalent concerning the doctrine of salvation. Also, we must stand this morning for the biblical definition of marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Look, God instituted it, therefore only God can define it. We cannot jump into the middle of that and all of a sudden play God and decide that marriage can be between a man and a man, and marriage can be between a woman and a woman, and we cannot define marriage. We didn't create it. We did not institute it. It was God who did. And at the beginning, they were male and female, Adam and Eve, that God created, which is the marriage that we find in the Bible. We must stand for the biblical definition of marriage. We must also stand for the sanctity of life and the rights of the unborn child. For once again, it is God. It is not the mother, and it is not the father, but it is God that gives life. It is God that forms that child in the womb. It is God that knew that child even before that child was conceived. It is God that gives life. In Acts 17:25, it says, "Neither is God worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." I think about several months back, a presidential candidate during the election cycle who was asked by a reporter concerning the shift of the times and concerning the shift of Americans' views when it comes to the subject of abortion. And I thank God for what he said and his stand. He simply replied, "The principle of life is timeless. The principle of life is timeless." And it doesn't matter how many countries decide to legalize abortion. It doesn't matter if everyone in the United States decides that they're pro-choice as opposed to pro-life. We as born-again believers that hold to the faith of the Word of God, we must stand on those convictions for the rights of the unborn child and the sanctity of life. And we must have conviction without compromise and the faith to stand upon that which was given unto the saints so many years ago. I think about every great man and woman of God that made a difference for their generation in the Bible. They took a stand for truth, and then they took a stand against the world. Noah took a stand and built an ark for the preservation of life on earth, and he took a stand during a time when all of the imaginations of the people within their heart was continuously wickedness. I think about Moses, who took a stand and he delivered Israel from the bondage of Egypt under Pharaoh. I think about Joshua, who took a stand and he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And to be honest with you here this morning, we need some dads and we need some fathers that would be like Joshua, that would say, "You know what? It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what my neighbors do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," period. And we're going to serve God, and we're going to stand firm on the faith that he's given us in the scriptures. I think about Josiah, who took a stand and brought revival to his nation and to his generation. I think about the first century church that took a stand, and they turned their world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we here this morning must also take our stand, and we must be steadfast, and we must be unmovable in the faith of the Word of God. And so, first of all, we must be faithful in our stand. But I want you to notice with me, secondly, not only must we be faithful in our stand, but we also must be faithful in our service. We must be faithful in our service. And the verse continues, and it says, be steadfast, unmovable. And then it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I want you to notice that very first word there, always. And I find here that in the service of God and in the work of the Lord, we must first of all be persistent. We must be constant, and we must be consistent as we serve the Lord. I understand here this morning that the Christian life will always have its ups and downs. We will have moments on our mountaintops, and we will have moments in our valleys. However, the work of God must persistently press forward. And some of the greatest men of God possessed this persistent spirit, that despite the trials and despite the difficulty and despite the generation and the society that they lived in, they were persistent and they were faithful and they were constant in pressing the work forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about William Carey, the father of modern missions, during a time and a generation where the majority of Christians believed if the heathen are going to get saved, God will take care of it. We don't need to send anybody across the seas to share the gospel with those people. And here was William Carey in that day standing up against his brothers and sisters in Christ and letting them know, we must go. And God has sent us, and we must tell them about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love what he said in his personal testimony. He said, I can plod. He said, I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. And that word plod there means a slow and heavy walk. And what he's saying here, William Carey, is there might be seasons where there isn't much progress. There might be seasons where there's a lot of impediments in his path. There might be seasons where it's just difficult to advance forward the work of Christ. But he said, hey, I might not be able to run. I might not be able to jog. I might not even be able to walk forward during that time, but I can plod. I can persistently press forward in the work of God. I love John Bunyan's heart and his persistency that we find in his testimony during the second half of the 1600s in England. It was punishable by law to conduct divine services except in accordance with the ritual of the church or for one not in the episcopal orders to address a congregation. That was against the law, and if you did that, your punishment would be imprisonment. And as John Bunyan stood trial for preaching the gospel and privately assembling with other believers and sharing the Bible, the persecutors there and the judges there were not necessarily angry or hateful towards John Bunyan, but they wanted to uphold their law, and they wanted John Bunyan to recant and decide not to do that anymore. And so they were trying to kind of tempt him. Hey, we'll release you from this, and just don't go out there and start preaching like that. Just make sure that you stay within the rules of the church, and just make sure you stay within the boundaries of what we're teaching. And this is what John Bunyan said within that trial. He said, "If you release me today, I will preach tomorrow." And that was his heart. He said, "You can't silence me." He said, "You can't stop me in doing the work of God." He said, "If you release me from this prison cell today, and if you let me go out into the public, then tomorrow I will open up the Word of God, and I will preach unashamedly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And for this conviction, he was imprisoned for, and I quote, "pertinaciously abstaining from attending mandatory Anglican church services and preaching at unlawful meetings." And look, there's going to be times that we might not see much progress, or there might be times where we get weary in our Christian life, and there might be times when we face trials and difficulties in the work of God. However, even during those times, let us be persistent and let us plod forward like William Carey to press forward the work of God within our life. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." And so I find here to be faithful in our service to the Lord, there must be a spirit of persistence. There must be a heart of consistency that we're going to keep going and we're going to keep pressing forward. I'm going to keep reading my Bible. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep faithfully attending church and I'm going to press forward in what God has called me to do. There must be a persistence. But then secondly, I want you to notice there must also be a passion. We must be passionate about our service for the Lord. And in verse number 58, it continues, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that word abounding there is meaning superfluous. It means to excel and it means to exceed. And we must be this morning persistent in God's work, but also at the same time, we must be passionate in doing the work of the Lord. We must be passionate in gathering together to worship God. We must be passionate in giving towards the work of missions and sending missionaries around the world. We must be passionate when it comes to serving one another in the New Testament local church. We must be passionate in the work of prayer. We must be passionate in the work of telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ and winning souls for His glory and for His honor. And I pray that that would be our testimony. I pray that it would never be said of God's people and this church that their spirit is just kind of lackadaisical. That their spirit is just kind of like the spirit of Laodicea. They're just kind of lukewarm in the things that they do. They're lukewarm in their worship. They're lukewarm in their witnessing. They're lukewarm in their Bible reading. They're just kind of lackadaisical in what they do. They're a little bit complacent. I pray that would never be our testimony, but I pray as the world sees this church and the people of God, they would find a people that are passionate about the things of God. A group of people that are besides themselves in worshiping and witnessing and doing the things that God has called us to do. In Romans 12, verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." I like what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 9:4. "I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work." And let us be reminded here this morning that the greatest work in the world is the work of the Great Commission. The greatest work in the world is the work of the church. The greatest work in the world is to go and to win and to baptize and disciple converts of all nations, of all people groups. That is the greatest work that we have in this life on this earth. There are some in this world this morning that give their life and they give all of their energy and their time and they give all their money to find a cure for diseases like cancer. There are people that give everything to build a successful business that is profitable. There are people that give everything to change the government. There are people that give everything to discover new technologies and advancements. There are people that give everything to achieve some type of an athletic goal, and their life is commendable. And we admire the passion that they have within their life. But with all due respect here this morning, their temporal work pales in comparison to the work of the gospel. They might make a difference in this life, but the gospel and the work of God will make a difference for all eternity. And let us never forget that this is a great work, that this is God's work. It's the most important work and the greatest work to fulfill the great commission that Jesus Christ has given us. By the end of today, there's going to be a football team. I'm sure some of you have already heard that there's a football game going on somewhere in Minnesota in the afternoon. And by the end of today, there's going to be a football team holding up the Lombardi Trophy, and they're going to be applauded by thousands of fans for winning Super Bowl number 52. But could I say here this morning, it might be a great accomplishment here on earth, but in the scope of eternity, that means absolutely nothing compared to one little child receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. And we must be careful here this morning that as born-again believers, that believe in the Word of God. Look, I'm not against football. I'm not against the Super Bowl. I'll watch it. We're recording that, and so we'll watch it later on tonight. I'm not against that, but there's something wrong if I get more excited about a football team taking a pigskin over that plane and breaking into that touchdown zone, if I get more excited about that than getting excited about one person that's lost and going to hell and they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, forever justified and redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to be excited about. And that's what we ought to be passionate about, is the Great Commission and the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about C.T. Studd. He was a famous cricket player during his college days, and he gave it all up that he might serve the Lord as a missionary to China and to the continent of Africa. And he said these words. He said, "I do not say don't play games or cricket and so forth. By all means, play and enjoy them, giving thanks to Jesus for them. Only take care that games do not become an idol to you as they did to me. What good will it do to anybody in the next world to have been the best player that ever has been, and then think of the difference between that and winning souls for Jesus Christ?" And this morning, we must be passionate in the work of God, for it is the greatest work, the work of missions, the work of winning souls, the work of helping churches get planted, the work of prayer, the work of accomplishing the Great Commission that God has given us today. And so we find here this morning a call to faithfulness. First of all, a call to be faithful in our stand, that we would be firm, that we would be steadfast, unmovable on the doctrines that we find in the Word of God. And then secondly, we must be faithful in our service. We must be persistent in serving the Lord. And then we must be passionate in our hearts in serving God. And then finally here this morning, I want you to notice with me as we close, not only faithfulness in our stand and in our service, but lastly, we must be faithful in our spirit. We must be faithful in our spirit. And in verse number 58, as it closes, we find here the promise that is given and the encouragement that Paul gives to uplift the spirit of those in Corinth. He says, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And here Paul encourages us that our labor is not in vain, that it's not futile, but the Lord knows our labor and he will reward us in his time. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9 or 6, verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." In Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10, the Bible says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that he may be tried, and he shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And as we serve the Lord, we must have the right spirit by keeping our focus on the life to come and the promises of God, seeing beyond our 70 years or our 80 years that we have on this earth and seeing beyond into eternity and the life to come, to see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ and to see the promises and the blessings that God has prepared for each and every one of us. I think about the martyr John Philpot in 1555 as part of her campaign to reestablish the Catholic Church in England. Queen Mary, also known as Bloody Mary, arranged for John Philpot, one of the leading Protestant ministers of that day, to be burned at the stake. When his death sentence was pronounced, Philpot said, "I am ready. God, grant me strength and a joyful resurrection." And Philpot walked to the place of his execution on his own rather than being dragged to that place. And when he reached it, he knelt and he kissed the stakes at which he would be burned alive for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was a man that was right at the verge of being executed, but he was not worried. He was not anxious. He was not depressed. He was not angry that his life was cut short. But even in those final moments, he was faithful in his spirit because he was looking at the life to come. He was looking this not at the end, but as the threshold of a brand new beginning for all of eternity. I think about Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. They were both men who stood up against Roman Catholicism in the 1500s. The Catholic priests believed in earning salvation by good deeds and through sacraments. And they stood up and they preached against that. And they said it's not by the Mass and it's not by the different sacraments, but it's by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, they were condemned and they were taken to be burned at the stake. And as they approached that stake, they knelt and they prayed together. And then they gave away all of their belongings to the crowd that were standing by. And as they burned for their faith, they shined brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hugh Latimer said over to Master Ridley, he said, "Be of good courage, Master Ridley, and play the man, for we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And it is recorded that they did not die in agony and suffering, but rather with an expression of joy, and rather with an expression of great comfort and great peace within their hearts. I think about another martyr by the name of John Huss. He was born in 1374. He spent much of his adult life as a priest in Bohemia. But after being exposed to the works of John Wycliffe, he understood that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. And he began preaching on personal piety and biblical authority and salvation in Jesus Christ. And he spoke openly against the extravagance of the Pope and archbishops and against the sale of indulgences. And for this, he was excommunicated by the Pope and condemned a heretic to be burned alive in 1415. And as the wood faggots were piled up to his neck, he was asked if he would abjure and recant his faith of his preaching of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And to this he responded, "No, I never preached any doctrine of an evil tendency, and what I taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood." And the flames were applied, and it is recorded that in his final moments, over the noise of fire and the crackling of wood, you can hear this dear servant of God. He was singing as loudly as he could, cheerfully, the wonderful hymns of the faith and worshiping and giving praise to God. And I think about these great men of God that stood at the stake, that had the fire lit beneath their feet, that were beheaded for preaching the gospel, for gathering together with believers together till their final moment. They did not cave in and they did not recant, but they were faithful in their faith and they were faithful in their spirit, looking forward to the promises of God in the life to come. I think about the first martyr of Christianity. We know him as Stephen in the Bible. And as he was about to be stoned in Acts 7:55, it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." And these men had a different focus, and therefore they had a different spirit, and they had a different faith. And I wonder here this morning, where is your focus? Are you looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you seeing the life to come? Are you looking upon the promises of God? I think about in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, in verse number 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And they labored faithfully for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did not see all the promises of God within this life, but they were focused on the promises of God that they would receive in the life to come. And therefore, to them, this life was just a pilgrimage. They were just passing through. And so as they were cast into the Colosseum, as they were thrown and put on the animal skins and then hunted down throughout the woods and throughout the wilderness, they still had a joy in their heart and they still had a kick within their walk. Why? Because they had a different focus. They had a different spirit. They had a faith that was looking forward to that day that they would see their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you here this morning. I realize that the Christian life sometimes can get a little bit weary. I realize that the Christian life sometimes can get a little bit discouraging. Maybe there's a brother or a sister in Christ that maybe offended you. Or maybe there's somebody that you looked up to as a mentor and they failed in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what it might be, but sometimes we go up and sometimes we go down and sometimes we stay in those valleys. But let me encourage you here this morning to never quit. And let me encourage you this morning to keep going and to be faithful in your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and to be faithful in your service, to be persistent, to keep plodding forward, to keep pressing forward in the work of God and to be passionate about the things of God. Never forget this is the greatest work. Never forget this church right here is what Jesus Christ gave his blood for. That's how much he valued the work of the church, that he gave his very own blood to purchase you and I, that we can gather together, not just to fellowship and edify and encourage one another, but at the same time to go out of these gates, storming the gates of hell and propagating the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it could be tough. I realize that. But let's keep pressing forward. For one day, we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, you're going to cross over. And you're going to open your eyes. And you're going to see the face of your Savior. And at that moment, I pray with all my heart that each and every one of you would hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That you stood your ground, that you did not compromise on your convictions, that you were faithful in serving the Lord, persistent and passionate, and then you were faithful in your spirit in that final moment, focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and the life to come. And this morning, I want to encourage you with those thoughts, a call to faithfulness that we find here from the Apostle Paul, encouraging the church at Corinth, encouraging our church this morning as we think about our race and our course for our Savior in Christianity.